So yeah, as Pastor Don mentioned, we've been right in the middle of summer day camp. Last year we had about 90 kids, and we thought, well, this year we're going off-site with a bus. We can't take that many. So we had 50 last week and 50 coming up this week, and just a really neat time. My favorite has been listening to all of our youth and adults share the stories of God with these kids. We don't just have one speaker up front. We've broken down into different groups, and as we journey along, walking through BX Falls, the kids all sit down. They're playing with pine cones, enjoying the water, enjoying nature. And then one of the youth tells one of the stories from God's Word, starting right in creation, moving through history, and just seeing how the salvation story develops. And it's been really neat to see our own people just step up and do a fantastic job sharing God's Word. And then seeing God speak to these kids and just hearing their questions and how they're really discovering who God is through this time. It's fun sitting on the bus with these kids too. It's kind of three kids in each row, and they're all crammed in, and then you sit down with them and try and hang on for the bus ride. One of the guys is like, hey, we should sing a song. And so everyone's like, yeah, what's a good song for the road? Wheels on the Bus. It's just not that inspiring, though, if you think about it. Like, the wheels just keep going around and around and around, and that's the whole song. And so that never really took off to fly as a group. And when you're on a bus and you're on this journey, you want to hype up, and you want everyone to feel that the camaraderie of being together. So you're like, all right, what's the next journeying song? 100 bottles of root beer on the wall. And so that one just doesn't, well, it could last a real long time, but it didn't really take off and fly either. This morning, we are going to look at a song that was a song for the road. And there's a group of psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. You'll read a little title at the top, A Psalm of Ascent. These songs were all written, people would sing them, and then they gathered all these songs together, and it was thought that when they went on pilgrimage to one of the feasts in Jerusalem, families, they'd be traveling along, and as they traveled, they joined together with other families, and as they're walking along on their journey, multiple days often, they'd sing together. And as they sang, all sorts of great themes develop, and it really built the people up. And so, just a quick read from one line of each of these. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered. Let's gather them together and saying, hey, when we're afraid, call out to God. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Remembering that our strength is from God. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Can you imagine walking along with other families just singing, man, I'm so fired up to go to the house of God together. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which can't be moved. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Song after song after song. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. They're just building up their identity as a people. They're building unity, they're building excitement as they're trusting in God together. And so this morning, as we journey through Psalm 126 together, I want us just to ask, okay, what stage of the journey of life are you at? Are you slogging up a hill through a difficult time? Or are you kind of coasting along? There's all these different psalms. And so we're going to look at Psalm 126 and just see how together as a church we can build each other up, we can remind each other of who God is. And this Psalm 126, it's really a prayer for the good times to return. God, restore those fortunes that we used to have, and they're going to go and look at the wonderful times God had poured out his blessings and say, we need that anew and afresh today. So let's read this psalm together. We'll back up one slide there. Oh, back up another one. There we are, one more. There we go. Okay, so when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. They said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Yeah, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams of the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing seed for sowing, is going to come home with shouts of joy, bringing sheaves with him. So this psalm, it's remembering. It starts off looking to the past, and then it's going to propel us forward. And it's got this big word picture you see right down at the bottom. Go out weeping, and you've got seed for sowing. you are going to sow seed with tears. This whole farming analogy, because it's you're having your reaping and your sowing. And so my mind automatically goes to this farmer. You've got this family. It's not thousands and thousands of acres with like million-dollar combines driving around in their AC. It's no, they're farming by hand, little house on the prairie sort of thing. And the food that they grow is the food that they eat. If the food doesn't grow, they're not going to be eating. And maybe they'll even grow a little bit extra and sell some of it and be able to have some cash to buy a few extras in life. And so you kind of get that picture in mind. It's coming up to be springtime. Mom bakes the bread and she comes and she sits down at the table and she serves her family and she kind of gives a nod to her husband. And he understands because that was the last of the wheat. There's no more flour. So the next day when there's no bread on the table, the kids start whining and complaining, we're hungry. How come it's just these vegetables that we collected from the forest and whatever food they kind of managed to scrounge around? And well, we're out of grain. There's no more bread until the harvest comes in. What? We haven't even planted yet. What are we going to do? And the kids are getting all worked up. They've been preparing their fields, of course, and when the rain started, Dad grabs this huge sack of wheat. And the kids are like, you've been holding out on us. You've got all this seed. We could have been eating bread all this time. No, this seed is precious. It's for sowing in the fields. We're going to throw it in the dirt. I can't believe we're going to throw it in the dirt. We can take it to the mill. We can get it ground. We can make our bread and we can eat and be full. But this is the precious seed. And so they go to the field. They've got all their bags and they're sowing the seed. And the kids are hot and they're tired and they're hungry. And they're saying, I can't believe we're wasting our precious food just to put it in the dirt. And yet, they do realize that Dad reminds them. He says, remember last year? The harvest came in. All our neighbors got together. We danced all night long. We sang all night long. We celebrated because the harvest came in. Well, now we're sowing the seed. You guys are whining and complaining. And Mom's even thinking, man, each grain that leaves my hand here, I better throw up an anxious prayer that it won't be lost. Because we can't be thinking about ourselves, and this time we've got to be thinking, no, get the seed in the ground. And so they're sowing expectantly, waiting for the harvest to come. And of course, as God loves to do, the rain comes, the harvest comes, and the family has their food again that fall. So that's the picture that this psalm is building as it's talking about sowing with tears and then reaping with joy. And so we're going to look at a few of the verses here. It's pretty short, and we'll get to kind of look through this whole psalm and consider a few thoughts. Because this song, it was sung as they're traveling along the road, going on their pilgrimage, and it did something for them. A whole lot better than the wheels on the bus go round and round. It was like, no, this is speaking to us, and it's building us up. And so when the original writer wrote this, he must have had something in mind. He begins the song by saying, when the Lord restored our fortunes, or the NIV says, when the Lord returned us from captivity. And so we've got this problem and God fixed this problem and he blessed us. And he says, we were like those who dreamt. And he starts with saying, remember when. Let's look back and consider what God did for us at that time. And the original writer, I'm pretty sure it sounds like the time when the books Ezra and Nehemiah were written. Here's Israel. They've got their nation. They'd been disobeying God. They got sent into captivity. They're in Babylon. They're out of their own home country. They're in captivity there. And then God started moving, just like he'd promised long ago. And he started working amongst the government. And all of a sudden they're saying, go back and build the walls. Go back and rebuild the temple. Go back and settle the land. And they're like, is this for real? They're pinching themselves. This is like a dream. I can't believe this is happening. And they're just remembering when the Lord restored our fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamt. Our mouths were filled with laughter. Our hearts were filled with joy. And they were just so excited. And so I imagine when they first wrote this, that's what they were thinking about. But the song resonated with people. They sung it year after year. They go on their pilgrimage and it became one of their regular songs. And different journeys of life, different times that God came and interceded on their behalf, they approach this song kind of generically saying, wow, God's done good things in the past. Let's pray for that to happen again. And even until today, Jews on the Sabbath, they'll read Psalm 126. It's different holidays. They'll read this song because it resonates and it says, God, we need you fresh anew. So it starts off by remembering who God is and what he's done. When you restored our fortunes, that's the actions that God did. He did something wonderful there in their midst. And anytime we read God's actions, it's making a statement also about God's character, who he is. God is so good. God is so powerful. God is so wise. And so what does he do? Well, in that particular instance, he restored them. He brought them back from captivity. And so when we learn about God's character, we see that it's God's character that makes us secure. Often we'll look at our current circumstance and say, man, things aren't going so well. Things are just going downhill. And circumstances often drive how we're feeling, how we view things. And if all of a sudden we view our circumstances, allowing those to dictate how we're feeling and what we do, rather than the solid character of God, we're just going to get washed around here and there and everywhere. And so we want to remember God's character from when he was active in our lives. Often when things start going downhill in life, don't doubts usually creep into our mind? Yeah, I'm not sure if God actually does care. And then we're told, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. But if we start to doubt that God cares for us, our casting our cares upon him is very... it hinges on him caring for us. So if we start to doubt that, it doesn't lead us into prayer. It doesn't lead us to trust. It doesn't lead us to step out in faith. It starts to make us wonder what's going on here. And it ties us down. It enslaves us. And rather than stepping out in faith, we start to, well, maybe it's that guy's fault. And we blame others. Or maybe it's all my fault. Or maybe the world's against me and everything's coming down on me. And all of a sudden, we start to lose our trust that God is actually good. So this song is reminding us, and it's a real good model of an approach on when life is bleak, go back and recount the good acts of God in your life. Because right now when I'm not feeling it, right now when everything's going wrong, and we say, let's go back and remember when. Remember when God did that good thing? It's going to remind us, yes, that same God is good. He was good yesterday and he is good today. That'll give us hope and a strength for today, and it will help us not be washed away by our circumstances. Nothing strengthens faith more than remembering the character of God of when he acted in the past. We can look at so many examples in scriptures and see, wow, look at the goodness of God here. We can hear each other's testimonies and our stories of what's happening, and we can recount our own lives of how God has worked. I remember a time when I was in college, and of course in college you don't have any money. You're supposed to get a summer job to save up for the next year. But this summer I had an opportunity to go on a mission trip to Kenya, and I was like, man, I want to be part of that. And I felt God leading me there. But how was I going to afford it? I was reading through the book of John, and Jesus says, ask, and I'll give it to you. Really, God? Are you sure on this one? Well, here, God, I've got this need for the airplane tickets and whatnot, please. God is good. He provided, and he even provided extra. And it was that summer that God really got a hold of my life and gave me a heart for those who don't get to hear about Jesus on a regular basis, to be able to commit my life to sharing Jesus with them. And so through God's provisions, he came and he shaped me. And I'll often look back at that time and see God's provisions there and say, hey, I'm struggling now, but God is still good. And I can trust that he will carry on being good. And life carries on, and it's like, yeah, I'm getting tired, but God reminds me of those times when he spoke to me and set me on the path that he has set me on. So we want to remember God's character and how, when he was active in our life, and hang on to him as our solid foundation. And then that also propels us, when God moves and God acts, it brings about a great amount of joy in our life. The psalm, it says, when God restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamt. It's like we were filled with laughter and our mouths with shouts of song and joy. The effect of God working brings joy in our lives. And so we want to remember that. Remember the joy we had when God was active in our life. And remember, man, right now things are tough, but I remember that time when God was really moving. When you're like, it was too good to be true. You're like, I'm just dumbfounded with how good God is, and you just feel like singing, and you're so full of joy that you just can't contain yourself. And so you imagine the Israelites walking down the road with their families, and they're going on their pilgrimage to worship God at the temple in Jerusalem, and they're singing and they're telling stories about, man, remember that time when God worked? It was so good, and the parents are all laughing and hooting and telling stories, and kids are like, when was that? What's happening here? Oh, I got to tell you this great story of when God was moving. And they begin to recite the mighty acts of God. Remembering that joy that God brought to us, it's contagious. It's contagious even amongst in our own hearts. And then it spreads to those around us. And I wonder, in our own lives, are you regularly telling stories of how God's worked in your life to those around you? Do your kids know your stories of faith? How about your spouse? Does your spouse know how God's nudging you and prodding you and leading you on? And the people around you, do you get to tell those stories? Hey, did I ever tell you that time when? Or, hey, remember when this happened? Telling those stories, remembering that joy, it's contagious and it builds us up in our faith. I remember a time when I was at college. And I'd saved up all of my extra money, and I was going to go on a few different weekend trips skiing. Skiing's what I love. Man, some deep powder, big cliffs to huck myself off of. Like, it just doesn't get any better than that. So I was all excited. I'd saved up all this money, and I was going to have a few weekend trips. And then there's this missions conference. The speakers are speaking, and they're talking about the need of the gospel going where it hasn't gone before. God's kind of nudging. Hey, Richard, why don't you put some money towards that? Oh, I'm a student. I can't afford that. What about your ski money? Oh, no, God, don't go there. That's my ski money. I kind of set it aside for what I love to do. And God kept nudging. So I'm like, okay, I'll give it all. I gave that whole year's ski budget to missions. And the joy it filled me with, okay, I'm not jumping off a big cliff and landing in powder, but it was a different sensation of just the satisfaction of knowing, wow, God spoke and I listened, and just the joy that it brings is so phenomenal. And I don't do enough of it, but I want to share around my own house just those stories of how in the past God worked and spoke to me, and even the verses. I remember we were about 12 years old, and my family was reading through the Bible. We all had our own little checklist, and we'd sit down and we'd read a few chapters a day, and just each in our own little corner. And I come to 1 Corinthians, and all of a sudden there's this verse that really popped out at me. You're not going to face any temptation except what's common to men, and God's faithful. He's not going to... I totally have it memorized, and now it's slipping. But God's faithful, and he's always going to give you an escape, a way out of that temptation. And I thought, I must be the only person in the entire world that's read this verse, because it's this new discovery, and I've never heard it before. And it was so exciting. It's like, really? When I face temptation, God's actively working to give me a way out and escape in that? I can have victory over my temptation? And that was a game changer. It's like, wow, all of a sudden I could say no when temptation faced my way. All of a sudden I'm drawn towards my natural tendencies, and I can say, no, God's given me a way out. And even till today, that verse pops up. And to be able to recite these stories, to be able to say, remember that time when God spoke and it just filled us with so much joy and it changed our lives? It's an amazing thing to be part of. And so when God speaks, he's glorified. His character is central and foundational to everything. It fills us with joy. And then when to remember, when God does that, it's not just for our benefit, but so the whole world can look and see. We're made in the image of God, and I like to think when God's working and speaking in our lives and we're stepping out in our faith, God's got the Windex and he's kind of scrubbing us down, and all of a sudden the whole world sees God reflecting off of our lives because he's cleaned up the mirrors of our lives. And so we're like these walking billboards saying, let's uphold the reputation of God. And so in this psalm, after God had done these great things and their mouths were filled of laughter, then it says, and then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And then they can't help but repeat it and say it themselves. Yeah, the Lord has done great things for us, and we sure are glad. And so is this whole missionary identity. Jesus says, you're part of this world, but you're not part of it. You don't belong here, and yet he's sending us into the world. We're not part of it, but he sent us into this world to be able to reflect him, to be able to uphold the good reputation of God. So the nation of Israel, as God worked in their midst, the nations around heard. And they're like, wow, God's doing good things for those people. And in our lives as Christians, Jesus' presence is in us. He's filled us with his Spirit. And as God transforms us and molds us to be more like Jesus and we share his love around, isn't it amazing when people sit up and take notice and say, something's happening there? And we can say, yes, the Lord has been good to us. And I love it when, as a church, we have those opportunities. I love hearing your stories of, man, I was at work the other day and I was talking to this guy, or I was over the fence with a neighbor, and just hearing your stories of how God's working and people are sitting up and taking notice. And I love it when, as a church, we can be out in the community and inviting others to be belonging to our communities that we're part of. And it's the mission Jesus has given us. And it's amazing when people sit up and take notice. And we can remember those times. Now, all of this remembering, all the remembering when, is because the next verse he has a prayer and he says, God, restore us. We're in need of that afresh again. But before we get there, I want to just pause for a moment and go on to just kind of a side thought, kind of about community. Here, these are family groups traveling together on a pilgrimage along with other family groups walking down the road, and they're singing these songs together. They're recounting these stories together. Just the importance of community. And the same is true for us today. Imagine walking through struggles in life with no one around you to hold you up, to be there all alone without that support and that strength around you. We just can't function that way. God has made us to be a community of believers. And so when God sent Jesus into this world, he did that in order to adopt us as sons. So the work that Jesus could do on the cross to be a substitute for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. And so he's adopted us as his family. And so our identity, who we are, is a family of believers. That's why we can call each other brothers and sisters. We are family. And it's beautiful here at Emmanuel Baptist when, okay, we get together and we chat in the foyer and we go for coffee in the gym and we're just chatting, we're talking, we're enjoying each other's company, and we're acting as a family of believers. Now, of course, we're too big of a church for us to talk to everyone and have really good conversations on a Sunday, but we've got some of the organizational systems to bring us together and to be able to help facilitate that. Small groups is one of the big ministries that I'm really passionate about, and I'm really hoping that this fall is going to be a season where our different small groups, families, four, five, six different families, single people, divorced people, widowed people, all different people gathering together to function together as a family where they can say, okay, God has made us a family of believers. But how do we work that out? What are the implications of that? Because Jesus died and rose from the dead, what does that mean in our day-to-day life? And these groups working that out and saying, okay, what are the implications of our Christian faith on our life? What an amazing thing. And so these songs, as they're singing them together, it's kind of ingraining into them, this is your identity. This is who you are. And I put the question up of, who is your Christian community? I know a lot of you are already part of one of our small groups, and over the next few weeks, we're really going to start advertising, okay, here are the different groups that are available, and I want you to be thinking about, and we're going to be kind of pushing you, nudging you, saying, get involved. It's a great way to get to know people, to study the Word together, to be able to focus. There's three big words I love for our small groups: gospel, community, and mission. The gospel forms us. It's central to everything. And then the gospel opens up our hearts and changes us so we can have a true community amongst us. And the gospel also defines our purpose. It gives us a mission to be able to make disciples of all nations. And so as our groups function together that way, I'm praying for good things this fall. And so maybe you've got a home you want to open up. Maybe God's nudging you to be a leading one group. All of you can be part of a group, and there's different nights of the week, so you're going to be hearing lots more about that coming up. So that's kind of the intermission in the middle of the song. And now we're going to carry on to verse 4. And it tells us, it turns into a prayer. They've reminded themselves of what God did in the past, and now the prayer is really saying, God, we need it again. Bring it back. And so it says, restore our fortunes, O Lord. So that's what it's asking. It's a prayer for a repeat of that past joy. Restore our fortunes like streams in the Negev. And so you've got the hillside, and in most of the year, you see these huge creek beds carved out of the hillside, all the bare rocks, but they're dry as anything. But you know, and it's guaranteed in the springtime when the rains come up into the mountains, the water's going to start flowing. The streams are going to be filled with water and with life again. And he's praying, restore us, restore fortunes just like those streams. Right now we're dry. You've carved yourself out in us. You've formed us. You've made us new creatures in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. But don't we go through different times where we're just feeling dry? Or maybe we're burdened for various things, and it's like, man, the people around me, I just feel so deeply for them. You see the injustice in the world, and it's like, God, come and move again, just like you've moved in the past. Bring your fresh life, that living water again. Restore us like those streams. It's this expectant hope that the spring's coming, the rains are going to fall, and the water's going to flow again. Then it goes back into the farming analogy that we started with. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Sowing in tears, what on earth is that? Have you been a farmer, seen a farmer out in his field? Oh, and he's sowing. Like, I don't know, maybe some farmers get that way, but I think it's really a step of faith where you've got this seed. Maybe it's all you have left. And man, to part with it, it hurts. But if you don't part with it, if you don't put into the ground that step of faith, you're not going to get a harvest. And the rule of the harvest, you reap in proportion to what you sow in. So you take all your precious seed and you sow it. And sowing it in tears. Now, I think this tears business, I'm not a big fan of it. I don't like crying. I don't like tears. It's embarrassing and everything else. And maybe I'm just a good Baptist, because also when we're singing songs, a lot of times it's like, well, we don't want to get carried away with our emotions and just get swept up in that. And so, rejoice in the Lord always. And we just kind of sing about rejoicing in the Lord and how excited we are, and it's wonderful. No, like, God's given us these emotions. That's who we are. He's created us with those. He wants us to shout with joy and gladness, to have the tears when we're broken and we're tired. And sometimes, as much as I don't like it, I'll be meeting with you for coffee and you'll be telling me a good story about God moving in your life, and it's like, oh, I got something in my eye. That's why it's watering, right? Maybe there's a bug or something like that. Like, tears are okay. Shouts of joy are okay when we're singing, and the songs are, we're allowed to have smiles on our faces when we're singing at church. And when there's hard times, we're allowed to have tears. The tears bring about a reality. God helps our emotions. And we don't want to be run away by our emotions and let them carry us, because we want to center everything in God. And what the Psalms do is they center our emotions and our thoughts on the character of God and who He is. And so, sowing in tears, are you frustrated? Step out in faith. Cry out to God. Are you worried about something? Cry out to God. Are you just plain old down in the dumps and you don't know what to do? Allow those tears to flow and to feel deeply. You see the injustice in the world. We don't want to just sit back and go, oh yeah, whatever. Feel deeply. You see the lost, and people are in captivity to sin. God wants to set them free, and so we pray for the lost. We cry for the lost. And sowing in tears, I think, also reminds me of its activity, not inactivity. Pastor Don talked last week about waiting upon the Lord and how it's central to it. It's a trust in God, knowing that God's doing it. But it doesn't mean we just kind of sit back and relax and do nothing. Imagine a farmer who's like sitting back and doing nothing. No, when we have seed to sow, it doesn't matter if it's, well, life is really tough right now and it's hard for me to get out of bed and it's hard for me to function and to think because, man, I'm just really down and everything's against me and poor me. No, in those times, the farmer's still got to go out, and he's got to sow the seed. And as he's sowing the seed, every handful that he's throwing into the dirt, he's not thinking, poor me, poor me. He's thinking about the seed. He's looking beyond himself and saying, I'm stepping out in faith, and I've got to sow here. And those seeds, that's all I have, but I'm putting it in the ground in faith that God's going to go, and he's going to bring about the harvest. And so it's a step of faith. And in our own lives, especially when times are tough, we start by looking back and reminding ourselves, God did a good thing in the past because God is good. And so now, in faith, I'm going to step out and I'm going to say, God, I trust that you're good. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen. Because when I sow the seed today, I don't think I'm going to get a harvest this evening or even tomorrow. Hard times might carry on. But we have that expectant hope that the harvest will come, that our joy will return. And when that comes, man, we're just going to celebrate and praise God all the more. So in the hard times, we step out in faith and maybe the tears are flowing, but it's an expectancy that the joy is going to return because God is going to come through for us. Now, of course, we live in this world that's fallen by sin. Creation's groaning, longing for its redemption when Jesus finally returns. And often that's the case with us. Maybe we're in that hard time. Maybe we're just going to get older and eventually die. Maybe we're going to lose a job and not get a better job. Maybe things aren't going to work out exactly how we want it. And yet we still know that God is good. We still know that through these times he is good. And we still pray in faith, God, bring healing, bring provisions, bring health to us. And we can pray in faith even though we know God has his goodness, God has his wisdom. We don't know how it's going to turn out. But in faith, we can pray for the goodness of God because God's a good father. God wants what's good for us in our lives. But we also know that God's primary concern is our heart and our relationship with him. And so as God's working, we're praying for health and healing and prosperity, but we're also primarily praying for our heart that we'd line up to know our Father and be reconciled to him. And right now we live by faith and not by sight. We're not going to see all everything fulfilled. We're not the harvest. God loves to give us little glimpses of it here and there. God loves to pour out his blessings and say, here's a special gift for you, my child. But the full harvest, all those seeds we're sowing, we're waiting for that day when eternity comes, when Jesus enters into our presence and we're with him forever. And when we see Jesus, we're going to be transformed and we're going to be made like Jesus. He's going to wipe every tear from our eye. All the wrongs are going to be made right when Jesus returns. So now we live by faith and not by sight. But the day is coming when we live by sight. And so we continue on looking forward to who is this God, that solid foundation of him and his character. And we do that together as a family of believers in order to propel us forward, that during this time, rather than allowing doubt to crush us and hinder us from stepping forward in faith, no, we look back at who God is, so it propels us out. We can step out in faith and say, we're going to pray. We're going to say, God, restore these fortunes just like you used to. And God, we're going to step out in faith and in prayer because we know when that day comes, man, we're going to be bubbling over with joy. We're going to be like, are we dreaming? Is this for real? Pinch, pinch. Like, I'm alive and God is actually doing this wonderful thing. And our mouths are going to be filled with laughter. Let's pray. God, thank you for the journeys you've put us on in life. Thank you for the people that you've given us around us to journey with. And I pray that we can continually recite your good deeds, that we can build each other up to propel us to walk forward in faith, so that as a family of believers here at Emmanuel, you'll fill us with your joy, the world around will sit up and take notice, and you will be glorified and honored in all of this. We pray this in your name. Amen.